live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information, because we'll be talking about resources throughout the broadcast. On the web is equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. There's a history-making Supreme Court ruling just this morning, the Defense of Marriage Act, which was signed into law by then-President Bill Clinton and passed by a surprisingly large majority in both the House and the Senate back in 1996, is now considered unconstitutional. The court's ruling today means that now all couples will be equal in the eyes of the federal law. As well, California's Prop 8 was also dismissed, clearing the way for same-sex couples in California to marry once again. What I've said about this subject on a number of occasions is simply that we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. The culture is no longer in merely a slide, it is in a free fall. And the reason, ultimately, is because Christians and the Christian church has become, or are becoming, cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. And when we do not anymore constitute salt and light, the culture will inevitably come apart at the seams. And by the way, speaking about culture, cross-cultural studies simply don't lie. They're virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. Not only that, but there are incredible hazards inherent in marriage redefinition. The logic of the Obama White House and now the highest court of the land would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that you could possibly conceive of. Because marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from polygamy to incest. And as one can well imagine, the social impact on women and children is singularly draconian. Marriage simply cannot be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And by denying that, you deny the basis of all other rights. So in the end, redefining marriage is tantamount to striking a mortal blow at the foundation of a free society. No wonder that you have Oxford scholar Oz Guinness wondering whether the stones of the Washington Monument will escape the fate of the Parthenon. There's some other interesting things in the news today. I was reading an article in USA Today in which Obama repeatedly criticized GOP members for ignoring or disputing the science behind climate change. And the quote in USA Today from Obama is this, says Obama, "We don't have time for a meeting of the Flat Earth Society." Whenever I hear that moniker, Flat Earth, I cannot help but chuckle. This is propaganda. Certainly there are some fundamentalists who hold, even to this very day, that this earth is flat. But that is never a part and parcel of Christian theology. In fact, talking about the propaganda, some may well remember exactly where they were when they first heard the tale of Columbus's raw courage in face of mutinous sailors in mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth. But what we are largely unfamiliar with is that far from fanatics clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. Not only that, but the notion that evolutionary man is more enlightened than early man, well, it is nothing but the vestigial prejudice of Darwinist dogma. You know, modern man has an accumulation of knowledge that has produced innovations like iPods. But the genius that produced pyramids did not suddenly become benighted when gazing at an ancient sky. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that a lunar eclipse is not produced by a flat earth. Not only that, but you know, this whole notion of climate change being settled science should not be something that we swallow uncritically, because there is a tremendous amount at stake. And while it does appear that we are experiencing a slight warming trend at present, we must exercise extreme caution in the extrapolation of trends. It wasn't all that long ago, the first Earth Day, some of you can well remember it, when there was this growing angst about the looming ice age. In fact, Time magazine pontificated that the telltale signs of an ice age were evident everywhere. So we shouldn't fall for politically correct rhetoric, and we shouldn't have our eye on the wrong ball. Obama's climate initiatives would cost the global economy tens of trillions of dollars. By comparison, providing clean water for areas of the world that currently have contaminated water could be accomplished for around $200 billion. There seems to be a strong attack today on family values, on women and children. And we as Christians must be on the vanguard of always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. If we do not, we are going to be relegated to nothing but Bible thumpers who lost their brains somewhere in the narthex of a church, if they still attend a church. We have an opportunity to change the culture, and it's not a function of bemoaning what's happening in pagan structures. Pagan structures are always going to disseminate pagan information, whether it corresponds to reality or not. The question is, are we going to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Again, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. That is precisely what we are focused on doing, equipping God's people to communicate truth, because truth really does matter. And the Supreme Court decision this morning underscores that reality in red. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Mary, listening in Kansas City, Kansas on KKCV. Whoops, Mary just disappeared, I think. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk first to Alan in Brentwood, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a friend that I met after many years of not communicating with him, who told me after his wife's three-year bout with cancer and the lack of answered prayer on her behalf, that he basically cursed God. Is now living apart from his historical traditional relationship. He says he has been a believer since he was 12 when he was baptized, And I wondered, number one, what does the Bible say about people who, if they were truly a believer in the first place, what does the Bible say about the change in heart? And secondly, what can I do? What should I look to do to try to help him through this and to get back on track?
Yeah, I mean, I think the operative word in your question is if your friend was genuinely a believer. There are a lot of people that have made professions but do not possess a relationship with the living God. And therefore, when difficulty strikes, the very first thing that goes is that intimacy with God, because it was never there in reality. It was only there in pretense, and that may very well be the case. But what you need to do is demonstrate to your friend that God created the universe in such a way that there was a potential for evil. And while God did not create the evil, he did allow for its possibility by granting human beings freedom of choice. Human beings actualized evil in the universe as a result of their choices. And yet, out of this, God is going to bring about the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world that no longer groans in travail, a world in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And that is what we look forward to as Christians. So Christianity never pretends to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, including losing your wife to cancer or some other dread disease. But what it does give us is something far greater, a way to look beyond the pain in the temporary world to a world in which there will no longer be pain, where destruction, death, decay, and disease is forever eradicated. That's called having an eternal perspective, and that is not a vain dream. It is a reality rooted in resurrection. Christ rose, and that is the earnest of our resurrection. So for your friend, for his wife, for you, for me, we all have a certain destiny, and that is we will be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So we look forward to a time in which destruction and disease are no longer part of the planet. But in the meantime, we know that God has a reason for everything, and that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Which is to say that even Job, who suffered more in a single day than most of us suffer in a lifetime, in the end was accosted by the reality that he does not understand what's going on in the heavenlies, but that God has shown him enough of his nature where he is able to trust him. And therefore he could say in the end, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So Christianity isn't equipped to answer the why question. It is equipped to teach us to trust God in the midst of our whys.
Great. Thank you so very much. I appreciate all that you do.
Well, Alan, thank you, and may God be with you. This is a tremendous opportunity to bring solace and peace and perhaps a life transformation. So may he bless you, and may the Spirit of the Holy of the living God within you lead and guide your words as you speak with your friend. And thank you for caring.
Thank you so much for your prayer. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it, Alan. Thank you so much for calling. And I want to mention that a lot of these issues that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast are dealt with books that I have written or articles that you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org or the Christian Research Journal. In the end, what we do because truth matters. As you can hear from this past call, life decisions are being made based on what we are able to communicate. the Holy Spirit moving through us as well-reasoned tools in His hand, ambassadors for Jesus Christ in His mission to make a difference while there is yet time. And that is why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. As you've heard over this last month, this is a very significant month. I have to confess, we are far behind our goal in catching up this month. But all it takes is some of God's people who have some of God's resources to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes all the difference in the world. If you're an existing member of the Bible Answer Man support team, please consider making an additional gift this month. And if you are not a member, please consider joining. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
On June 30th, CRI will come to a very critical deadline. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can continue to reach people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to the phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn, as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Thank you.
As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year at the end of this month, which means we just have a few days to receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we are to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift to help CRI reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or of course you can visit equip.org. Please give generously to help CRI reach more people like Chandra, who shared with us, "I can always turn to you knowing I'll hear you teaching truth without fear." Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up is Dave. He's listening in Winter Haven, Florida on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you quite often. I get a lot of knowledge from you. I just wanted to make a comment about the Supreme Court today. You know, God created all of us as children of His, and He knew before conception to the end of our death, you know, what we're going to be and what we're going to do with our lives. And I'm just asking, if you're straight or, if you're gay or lesbian, I mean, is He not going to let us into heaven? And I just don't understand that, with all the hatred and murder in the world, I mean, if two men or two women love each other, what's the difference? I believe that in the Bible it says a marriage is between a man and a wife, and that's what I practice. I'm straight. I've been married and happily married, and I try to be a good Christian each and every day. But, I just don't understand that the why God would have it planned. And with the court ruling today, I just think that everybody should have equal rights. And look about the Mormons. Their belief is they can have more than one wife. And I don't believe with that either.
Yeah. Well, first of all, when you say everyone should have equal rights, I think that is precisely what the problem is. Do you believe that we should give rights for incestuous relationships?
No.
Okay, so then you don't believe that everyone should have equal rights in that sense, at least. And the argument, I think, that we need to take seriously is that redefining marriage erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from incest to what you described as polygamy. So by the very logic that is being used, polygamy could be ratified as law as well. And what we're arguing is that this doesn't give people rights. What it does is it diminishes their rights, that it devalues women and children, that in the end, when you look at it from the metrics of sociology, you find that it isn't helpful, it's hurtful. And I think that's the issue. The other thing that I would say is that we shouldn't fall for the notion that people are something. I don't think it's fair to say to a lesbian that this is your identity. I think that's just flat wrong. It's a behavior. It's not an identity. And I don't think it's fair or just to say to anyone that that is their identity when most certainly it is not. Does that help? I think I lost Dave. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WPJL. Hi, David.
Hi. I kind of have the same opinion about the last caller. You know, I feel as Christians, that every place of worship will always have the right to say not in our church. I do think it's an issue of a civil rights issue, and I don't think there may be some harm. There certainly isn't any physical harm, and there's always things like Christians don't believe in drinking to intoxication. Well, we don't fight to ban alcohol. We fight not to drink and drive because that could hurt somebody. I don't think same-sex marriage is going to lead to incest. It could lead to polygamy.
No, I'm not saying it leads to incest, though. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is something different. What I'm saying is that the same rationale that is used in terms of the Supreme Court decision can be applied equally to incest and polygamy. And therefore, if you use that reasoning, why not allow incestuous relationship or polygamous relationships?
Where incest will hurt somebody. There's physical
harm. No, we're talking about the same logic, though.
If you take the physical harm element out of it, it's not the same logic.
Okay. What you're misunderstanding is I think my point. What my point is that the logic used in order to validate same-sex marriage applies equally to incest and polygamy. In other words, by the logic used, there is nothing that would prohibit polygamy or incest. I'm talking about the logic here.
Right.
I think
polygamy could pass. I just don't ever think that even with that logic, I don't think they would allow for incest, bestiality, those types of things. There's no consent. But
let me ask you this. I mean, you're making a judgment here. Let me ask you a question. What is inherently violent about incest between two consenting adults based on your own reasoning process?
Well, I think, you know, if it produces a child, the child has a lot of physical disabilities.
Okay, but that's the point that I made. I made the point that cross-cultural sociological studies are virtually unanimous in saying that a father-mother coupling is more helpful to a child than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. And I'm talking about statistical analysis here.
That divorce hurts in the same way, that divorce hurts families, but we don't outlaw divorce.
Okay, so let me ask you this question. So based on your logic, and I've taken your logic to its logical conclusion, how can you say you're against incestuous relationships when the logic follows that same-sex marriage is not particularly helpful from the perspective of sociological studies to women and children?
I think there's studies that prove otherwise, and there's also
really and what are those studies? What are those studies?
Churches,
what are those studies?
Presbyterian churches that are gay affirming churches, and not even all Christian churches have the same point of view.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but what are those studies? I mean, you're talking about studies that you're aware of that I'm not aware of, and I'd like to be aware of.
I just think that, for example, the Netherlands have had it, and there hasn't been any problems. There's a lot of people that have been raised by a homosexual couple, but then they wind up, they were born straight, and they weren't raised to be gay.
Well, I was born in the Netherlands. I was born in Leiden. Dutch is my first language. I know a lot about what's going on in the culture in Holland, and I don't know that you can say what you're saying with a straight face if you actually know what's going on in Holland.
Right, but the thing is, I mean, we're always going to disagree. We do have separation of church and state in this country. We don't outlaw drinking. We don't outlaw pornography. It should be. I mean, as Christians, we're against. There's a lot of things.
Okay, why outlaw anything at all?
Well, I think when you're hurting someone, like if you say, I feel like I should have a right to beat my wife.
Yes, but if you're against incestuous relationships, incestuous relationships have nothing to do with you. I mean, that it doesn't affect you.
But it does produce.
By the same logic, I'm just using your logic. By your logic, incestuous relationships might have an impact on what happens within a family unit, but it doesn't have anything to do with the rest of us. That's your logic. I'm saying that logic is...
It does, because you're producing a child that's going to have...
And who are you to judge that that's wrong?
Well, I mean, it's like abortion. I don't think abortion's right because it's terminating a life. And you might argue, who are you to say you have nothing to do with that abortion? Yes, I do. As a Christian person, I do want every child to be born. I don't see how if two people get married, especially when there's Presbyterian churches and there's Episcopal churches, United Church of Christ, there's a lot of churches who interpret Scripture differently these days.
Well, there's so many tributaries here, I don't know which one to go down in terms of the reasoning itself, but stay tuned, I may address this further. I feel like, you know, that the inherent issue here is not our disagreement, but just the logic behind the conversation that we're having right now.
Could say, I oppose same-sex marriage based on my religious beliefs. However, I think they should have equal rights.
Yeah, but don't this you care about people is my issue. Apart from your religious beliefs, do you care about people?
I do care about people.
And if the devaluation of marriage harms people, particularly children, should you not care? You seem to have a tender heart towards aborting a baby. So it seems to me that you should have the same passion and heart for those who are harmed by the devaluation of marriage.
Right. I just think it's worthwhile just to read some of the other books that have a different interpretation and to actually talk to some gay and lesbian people to see their point instead of just putting your point out there. It'd be great to have a panel of just a healthy discussion, because when Christians divide, we hurt each other, but there's liberal Christians and there's conservative Christians, and they're fighting against each other instead of, we don't always have to agree.
Okay, but the point,
respect for one another.
But the point that I'm making is that marriage is a public institution. It has, therefore, public consequences. And if it weren't so, nobody would be clamoring for same-sex marriage to be legally sanctioned. The reason we're having this debate is because by definition, it's about public recognition, it's about public approval, it's not about private vows. And I think it's important to recognize that if you devalue marriage in one sector of the country, it has an impact on marriage throughout the country. In fact, it has an impact on people worldwide. And I think the same argument has been made by Jay Richards in an article in the Christian Research Journal, where he asked the question, what harm is there in redefining marriage? And then says, well, okay, but how would it harm your marriage in Texas or North Carolina for two men to marry in California or New York? And then says, this is very much like saying that if the value of a real dollar in Texas is affected, wouldn't be affected by flooding the market with counterfeits in New York. Of course it would be. The argument made with respect to the defense of marriage in this article that I'm referring to might be very helpful to you. It's available if you want to hang on. Be pleased to send it out to you. I think it's also up on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments. Thank you very much, by the way, for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Keith, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have taught me how to handle God's Word and how to stand for truth." Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carolyn, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Carolyn.
Oh, hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I called you a couple months ago regarding the Lutheran Church and when they had made the changes about the gay weddings and things like that. I guess I've been still struggling with that whole concept, and just from the other callers earlier today, it seems that, you know, the way I've been looking at it, because I remember you had said, you know, it's better to stay within the church and try to make change back, and I've had a hard time with that, but then recently a coworker, who is a lesbian, just got engaged, and so now it's added a new dilemma for me, because, you know, she's a co-worker, but you know, they're getting married. And then so she said, are you going to come to my wedding? And I said, I it's next year, so let's not, you know, worry about it until then, right, kind of thing. And then for my personal use, I've been thinking, you know, a wedding is usually a celebration of someone's new life, and it's sanctified by God when it's a male and female. And so for me, I don't feel like it's right for me to go, because isn't it mostly like people are invited, you're standing up for that person, you're supporting that person, and you're you know, agreeing with what they're doing, right? And I don't agree with it.
Well, here's a couple of things. First of all, with respect to the second part of what you just said, asking about whether or not Christians should attend same-sex weddings, there was an article, Pro and Con, in the Christian Research Journal that dealt specifically with this. So you've got the best arguments for and the best arguments against by two men that I highly respect. Secondly, let me make a clarification here, and that is, what I have said in the past and consistently communicated is that if you're in a church in which the pastor decides that he knows better than the clear teachings of the Bible, it means that he has come to the place where political correctness or the size and scope of the latest lobby group holds more sway over him than the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And therefore, I would not feel very comfortable having that pastor as my pastor, or participating or supporting a church that has decided that political correctness trumps the Bible. However, I have said that there are certain people in certain circumstances that decide to stay in such a church as a leavening force, which is to say, they stay there because they feel that by staying there, they might affect change. And by leaving, the disintegration of the value of the church will continue in a much more rapid fashion. So I'm not suggesting to anyone to stay in a church that is not healthy and well-balanced unless there is a call or commission of God.
Oh, okay, Hank, that's so much more clear. I think I must have misinterpreted what you had said the last time, but this is way much better. It makes totally more sense, and I totally agree with you with that, and I thank you so much for your ministry, and you've really helped me with my walk, and I just enjoy listening to you guys every day, and just God bless you and your family, and just have a wonderful day.
Hey, thanks, Carolyn, and by the way, hang on so that I can send this article out to you as well.
Oh, okay, thank you.
You got it. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff next. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, listen, you and I have talked before, and you know that I'm of LDS faith. And I just want to make a couple of comments. I know the last caller mentioned that, you know, Mormons believe in polygamy, and we practice polygamy, but, you know, that's not true. You know, because if you come to our church, everybody that's married in there only has one spouse.
You know what, I should have corrected that. Thank you for doing that for me. Just in the in kind of the give and take, it didn't occur to me to correct that. I mean, certainly, as you well know, there are some Mormon communities that still engage in polygamy, but that is not it is not the official practice of the Mormon Church, generally speaking. So thank you very much for that clarification.
Oh, no, not a problem. But I guess what I don't understand is a lot of people have that misconception, but then again, there were prophets in the Bible that they believe in. You know, they had more than one wife, so I guess I don't understand why it's okay in one sense, but not in another. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but there's a difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive, which is to say, polygamy is never sanctioned in the Bible. You can go to passages like Deuteronomy 17:17, which always sticks in my mind because of the address 17:17. But there you have an admonition for the kids, for the kings: you must not multiply wives. And if that is true for the kings, how much more for their subjects? Furthermore, we see in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, when you think about that, you immediately think about the consequences which the Bible also communicates, which is that his many wives and concubines turns his eyes from the true God of Israel. And as a result of that, the most horrendous of all consequences, the nation itself that was called to be a light to the nations was torn in two, and ultimately both ended up in exile. Not only that, but if you look at the prescriptive passages in the Bible, it's very, very clear. It's explicitly stated that polygamy is not the ordained practice that God has set forth, but rather one man for one woman. Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And Paul makes the same point. He says that each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, and if she does, she must remain unmarried or else reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife, again, not wives. So the admonition in Scripture is pretty plain. Again, you have to make a difference between or a distinction between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive.
Right, yeah. I mean, I've heard you say a lot of times before, you know, when you read the Bible, you have to be very careful on taking out of context, and I totally agree with you on that. You know, But one other quick question I did have for you, and I'll let you go. You mentioned the other day that there was a scripture in the Bible that said God had no gender, and I was just curious because I never heard that before, and I was just curious on looking that up. But did I hear you right, or am I mistaken?
Yeah, I'm saying that there is nowhere in the Bible that you have any indication that God has gender. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in addition to that, I think it's really important for us to not only focus on that passage, but to focus on the broader truth that there are metaphors that are used to describe God, and we are taught to speak about God in certain ways, but those ways are not indicative of God having gender. To say that God is like a mother bear does not mean that God has gender, or that he is female, or to equate God with a hen that covers her chickens with or chicks with wings does not indicate that God is female. Or saying that God should be addressed as our Father in heaven does not mean that God is a male. So there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that God is a male, and everything in Scripture makes clear that God is spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it is true as well that in the incarnation, Jesus did take on physical form, and that physical form was the physical form of a man. But that does not mean that God has gender.
Okay, so I guess what I'm hearing from you, the term Heavenly Father, that's just a metaphor?
Well, it is a way of addressing God, and it has something to say about our relationship to God and God's relationship to the other members of the Godhead.
I gotcha. All right. Well, I mean, I guess in all due respect, Hank, I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree. But, hey, I appreciate you taking my call, and it was nice to talk to you.
Hey, nice Thanks to talk to you as well. And your comment and your clarification leads me to say that the new and everlasting covenant of plural marriage is perhaps the best example of Mormon equivocation, because under the threat of exile to Mexico, the Mormon Church officially abolished polygamy in the earthly realm in 1990, I think it was. But by virtue of secret temple ceremonies, Mormon males like Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, as well as contemporary Mormon leaders, remain sealed to multiple wives in the heavenly realm. So the Mormon practice of polygamy finds its genesis in the teachings and practices of Joseph Smith, who in 1843 said he received an eternally binding revelation codified in Doctrine and Covenants 132. And according to Smith, apart from the practice of polygamy, there was no hope of attaining to godhood. So in Mormonism, there's great equivocation that takes place, not in the Bible. The everlasting commandment of polygamy revealed to Smith was considered so binding, in fact, by Brigham Young, that he ominously declared that if any deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you will be damned. That's what he actually said. Why do we believe in and practice polygamy, he went on to say? Because the Lord introduced it to his servants in a revelation given to Joseph Smith, and the Lord's servants have always practiced it. And that's why Joseph Smith had at least 27 plural wives, and Brigham Young had 55 wives and 57 children. And again, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, under the threat of expulsion, the Mormon Church finally abolished the earthly practice of polygamy, but then transferred it to the celestial kingdom. And by relegating polygamy to the eternal realm, the Mormon leaders managed to comply externally with social norms while maintaining an eschatological basis for their subjugation of women. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in a little flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please do be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll take your call as well. All of that taking place in the next hour coming up. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn, as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all.
Views of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.